22, verses 1 through 15. Hear now God's word. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each one of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, and Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea, and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day." This is the word of the Lord.
We are in a series called The Third Person, and we're looking at the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And we have been emphasizing over the last few weeks the importance of prayer. That's one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit moving, is that we are led to pray more and more. It is also a cause of the Holy Spirit moving. Does that make sense? It's both. It's both a cause and an evidence of the Spirit moving. Because as we ask the Spirit to move in us and to move in people's hearts who are far from God, God in his sovereignty uses our pitiful, half-faithful prayers to actually move and do things in the world. Amen? And so we've asked for lots of prayers over the last few weeks in particular. And last Sunday, there was another big stack of prayer requests. And I love that. So please keep those prayers coming, and we will continue to pray. In fact, I heard about an answer to prayer this morning, like, I don't know, 20 minutes ago from somebody who walked in. That this was someone that was on a prayer card that all of us prayed for, our leaders prayed for, and then I heard another answer to prayer, a really significant and ongoing prayer request of a woman in our church, someone who she loves dearly, who is in deep, deep trouble, and who has come out of that trouble by the grace of God. That's pretty awesome. And one other thing I'll share with you is just this week, one family I've been praying for a long time, just once a week, lifting them up. And I have a dog. I have a dog named Calvin. I have a dog named Calvin that barks at everyone who walks by. And I'm sure it's on me. I'm just a bad trainer, but I've given up. I just bring him inside when he does that. And so I was going outside because he was barking again. And a woman was walking down the street who then we got into a conversation and opened up. This was a neighbor family I've been praying for a long time, opened up this conversation that was just amazing. And the Lord is at work. And so all of this is to say, keep praying and keep writing down those prayers. And also, it's really encouraging when you share praises and answers to prayer, because that is the Holy Spirit at work. Amen. I don't know about you, but a few weeks ago, raise your hand if you heard about the event on OSU's campus where football players got together, and there was this big event. It was a worship event, and there was music, and then there were testimonies shared by football players, and thousands of people came out. What my daughter actually was one of them. She was there, and there were people who came forward and converted to Christ right there, and that's pretty amazing, you know. And the Lord knows what the lasting fruit of that will be, but at the very least, we ought to be rejoicing that famous people who often use their fame in very different ways use their fame to draw a crowd and then share the gospel. Like, that's good news, right? And that actually, there seems to be on college campuses a very encouraging movement of the Spirit today. Not just that event, but I subscribe to a journal called First Things, and there was an article just that I read this week, and it was called the Campus Ministry Boom. And this is an article written by Samira Kawash, and this is what the author said. Unchanging truth, often said to be a liability for Christianity, emerges at some junctures as a selling point. Now more than ever, as Gen Z both lacks and desires spiritual and ideological formation to an unprecedented degree. Some of our most talented young people, disillusioned with the scientism and progressivism peddled on campuses, are choosing the eternal option, orthodoxy, with all its demands of doctrinal consistency and moral stringency. Many Christian campus ministries are reporting rising levels of interest. Now, that is a work of the Holy Spirit, and may it continue. You probably heard about the Asbury revival a couple years ago, and so things like that, it's amazing, and the only, the source of that is the Holy Spirit. And this morning, we're going to look at the event, the momentous event of the coming in fullness of the Holy Spirit to God's people, something that was prophesied about throughout the Old Testament, but that finally arrived, the arrival of the third person here in this historic moment of Pentecost. So we're going to look at how we should understand the event of Pentecost, and then we're going to look at how we might apply this to our lives. Let's pray first. Father, send your Spirit. Please continue to move. We pray, Lord, that there would be an outpouring of your Spirit here in this church, in this your church, for your glory, for our joy. Would you bring more people here, people who know you and need to be taught and learn more, who are young in their faith, and people who don't know you and who need to be converted and can only be converted by the power of the Spirit at work in your word. And so we pray that you would do that. And as we look at this great historic event of Pentecost, would you please let my words be your words? And would you please move in us, convict us where we need to be convicted of sin, encourage us where we need to be encouraged, and may we be your faithful proclaimers of what is true, of the great, glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Three different points that I want to make this morning. The first is in verses 1 and then 5 through 12. Coincidences are not coincidences, okay? They just aren't, okay? Here's what's happening. And now, we would say that there are no coincidences. There is providence, okay? The providence of God, which is the superintending of God over all events in human history, indeed all events in the cosmos. God, the triune God, is sovereign over everything. Have you heard the phrase, everything happens for a reason? It's true, okay? It really is. It's true. Now, I don't think that we should deal out that one-liner indiscriminately, okay? Like, when someone is going through a difficult time, they've just experienced a great tragedy, we ought not to pull them aside and say, hey, everything happens for a reason. Okay, that's not a good pastoral move. Much better to say, I'm so sorry. What can I do to support you? I'm praying for you. In one of the hymns that we sang this morning, hymn 58, He Leadeth Me, O Blessed Thought, it tells the truth. This is hymn number 58. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, he leads us, right? And so, yes, everything does happen for a reason, but we don't know the purposes of God. It's a mystery, and we ought not to tritely explain that in the midst of suffering and difficulty. We ought to come alongside our friends, weep with those who weep, in order that we might point them to the grace of God in Christ. Nevertheless, there are no coincidences, and it is providential that this time here, when the disciples, the apostles, are gathered together, it just so happens that there are people from all over the empire who are also in Jerusalem, and they're celebrating. Actually, the Jewish festival is called Shavuot, and it is this festival that celebrates the gathering of the wheat harvest. It's one of three Jewish festivals where there was a mandatory pilgrimage for all male Jews to go to Jerusalem. Okay, so just one of three times during the year. And so there, for that reason, there are many, many Jewish families there from all over the empire. And they are from different nations and tribes and tongues. And so you can see that there were in Jerusalem, in verse 5, devout men from every nation under heaven. And it says that, you know, they were amazed when they heard this sound. And I'll get to the sound in a moment. And they heard everyone speaking in his own language. That's weird. Okay, that's very strange. And they say, are these people who are speaking, are they not Galileans? Why does that matter? Here's why that matters. Because today, they might say, are these not West Virginians? Now, or are these not hillbillies from Logan County? Now, I'm saying that because that's where part of my heritage is from. So I'm not just picking on other people, okay? These were not, these people, the apostles, were not PhDs in linguistics. That wasn't how it happened, okay? They were unschooled. Some of them were fishermen. There was a tax collector. There was one zealous guy who wanted to overturn the government who became a follower of Jesus. All different kinds, but not people who you would expect to have the academic credentials to be able to speak all of these different languages. This was not something that just happened. And so... the people are amazed because they are proclaiming the mighty works of God in their own native tongue. That doesn't mean they didn't understand the language of the empire. They did. But they understood their own native tongue, something they did not ever expect to happen when they went to Jerusalem. And their attention has been given to what is happening here, of course. They're from all these different places. And when Luke writes that the devout men from every nation under heaven in verse 5, he's using hyperbole to describe that there are many, many nations represented here. And then he goes through and lists them, and they are hearing in their own tongues the mighty works of God. It's obvious that the power of the apostles in their own right did not do this. And I want to point out that most of the Jews who were there would have hearkened back to a really important event in human history. And it happened in Genesis chapter 11. Do you know that chapter? If you don't know what happened there, there were a bunch of people who had come together, even though God commanded them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, to spread out over the earth. They disobeyed, and they got together on this plain, and they decided that they were going to build a tower. And so they set out to build this tower, and they said, we're going to make a name for ourselves, as if they could reach up to God in the building of this tower. And God sees what they're doing, and you know what he does? He comes down, And he frustrates them by causing them to speak different languages so that they cannot understand one another. And so what is that tower called? The Tower of? Do you know what that means in Hebrew? Confused. They're confused. Their languages are confused. And God did that because they were disobeying. And then it says that they went out and they went over the earth. So God had to intervene in order for them to be obedient. And here, centuries later, what is God doing? He is bringing together people who have been disparate and spread out for so long. He's bringing together, through the sending of the Spirit of God, this unity in the people of God. They are coming together to be one people now. People of all different tribes, tongues, nations, ethnicities. All their differences, no matter what they are, have been overcome through the power of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to think about this, because this is relevant for our lives. The people in Genesis chapter 11 were prideful, and they thought that they could build a tower up to God and they could make a name for themselves by disobeying God and apart from God. When there is pride, typically God brings confusion to us. On the other hand, when there is deep humility and obedience, God brings clarity to us, as he will here on the day of Pentecost. So I want to ask you, which one are you in right now? Is it pride or is it humility? Because we ought not to be prideful in and of ourselves. I love the prayer of confession this morning that says that we often think too much of ourselves. But humility is not thinking too little of ourselves. It's thinking too little of the Holy Spirit in us. Oh, I can't do that. I could never have the courage to share this great news with him, because I'd mess it up. Well, you probably would mess it up, but the Holy Spirit won't. So when we are prideful, the Lord brings confusion often. When we are humble, the Lord brings clarity. We are called and commanded to be humble before the Lord. And the disciples, the apostles, are humble, actually, when the arrival of the third person comes. And I want to remind you, in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, the disciples, the apostles, are given their marching orders. And their marching orders, while they're in Jerusalem, is to not march. It's to stay and to wait. And so here's what it says in Acts 1, 4, and 5. And while staying with them, Jesus, this is right before he ascends into heaven, ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." And then a few verses later, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then Jesus ascends into heaven. So they're waiting. And as they're waiting, it says they're all together in one place. And then verse 2, "Suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This is what happens when all the people are all around and they hear their own native tongues. Now, this is the completion of a long history of salvation in God's plan to reach us, okay? So the coming of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, it did happen. It happened in temporary times when there was a task that needed to be done, and it happened episodically in different episodes. And sometimes the Holy Spirit came to those who were pious and upright. Okay, the judge Samuel or the prophet Isaiah. Other times, the Holy Spirit came to people who were very crooked sticks and whom God drew straight lines with those crooked sticks. Okay, like Samson, the ultimate long-haired frat guy of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit came to him and God used him. And Saul, the first king, who very early in his kingship completely disobeyed God, and then the Spirit was taken from him. So in the Old Testament, the Spirit could be given and taken away. But there were these promises throughout the Old Testament that the Spirit was going to come in fullness for everyone, all of his people, one day. One day the Spirit would come in fullness to all of God's people. And this is the moment of fulfillment. It is a once, one-time, unique event that is similar in its uniqueness, in the sense that Jesus' crucifixion is not repeatable. It's a one-time event. Jesus' resurrection, one-time event. His ascension into heaven, one-time event. The coming of the Holy Spirit, a one-time event. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the time when the Holy Spirit comes in fullness. Have you heard that phrase, the baptism of the Spirit? There are a lot of different understandings of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you the right way to understand it, okay? And I say that tongue-in-cheek, but I'm actually saying that for real, too, okay? There are some denominations that say you need an additional experience of the Spirit in order to be a varsity Christian, okay? So you become a Christian, you're JV, then you get the baptism of the Spirit, and you speak in tongues, and then you're on the varsity, and you're a super special Christian. That's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is an error. Now, we're still brothers and sisters in Christ with those who believe that, but that is an erroneous understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is this. It is the moment of conversion whereby a person is joined to Christ and his body. Okay? This promise of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the conversion moment. It's when a non-believer, somebody who's dead, comes alive in Christ, and they become a new person, and the Holy Spirit never leaves them. Now, are there moments where we experience tremendous growth and where we feel the closeness of the Spirit, or when we've been taught something or convicted of a sin and we grow in an exponential way? There should be, absolutely. But the baptism of the Spirit is this moment of conversion. And it happens in a once-for-all event at Pentecost, and then it happens when every believer, the greatest miracle of all, every dead person comes alive in Christ. Does that make sense? Everybody with me? That is the baptism of the Spirit, and this is the arrival right here, the arrival of the third person in power. The initial fullness happened here, and it happens when every person who is dead comes alive in Christ. So Pentecost is a unique event in the technical sense of the word, one of a kind event. It's not repeated. And that fullness is for all of God's people. It's for you, Christian. And if you are not a Christian, it's not for you. But it can be for you if you would become a Christian. So that is the arrival of the third person. That is the meaning of Pentecost, and it is powerful and amazing, and yet they had no idea what it meant. So with the arrival of the Holy Spirit, proclamation is required. And this is my final point in verses 13 through 15. Okay? Now, in verse 12, when they're declaring the mighty works of God, okay, in these different languages, I want to be clear, this was such a strategic move on the part of our triune God. You have all these people here from all different parts of the known world. Then guess what? They're going to go back home. And guess what they're going to do? Well, they're going to proclaim. So it's providential that it happens here at Pentecost. And yet, people did not understand in and of itself. They didn't get it. And so this amazing, miraculous sign needed to be explained. And do you know that it's really interesting? Like, we're going to talk in coming weeks about the miraculous gifts of the Spirit, okay? Like speaking in tongues and prophesying and healing, and we're going to go into all of that, and there are very different views out there, and I'm going to talk about those different views, and then I'm going to talk about what I think, and you can decide for yourself. But to be clear, this is something that oftentimes people long for. You know, I want to see, like, I want God to speak to me directly, and I want to hear a word from, you know, like, thus saith the Lord, this is what you need to do, this is where you're going to go to college, or this is the job you need to take, or this is how many kids you need to have, or this is, I don't know, when you're going to retire and golf more, or whatever. Actually, the people who retire in this church don't golf more. They serve more. Praise the Lord. Anyway, I lost my train of thought when I said that about golf. Oh, I know what I was saying. When you see mighty works of God done in the Bible, does that actually help people grow in their faith? It's kind of mixed. The greatest eras where miracles happen in the Bible are the time when the people of Israel, the Hebrew people were freed from Egypt and went into Israel, so the time of Moses. The time of the coming of the prophets, specifically Elijah and Elisha. I mean, during Elijah, Elisha's time, an axe, like the metal head of an axe, floated in the water. It was a miracle. Like, great miraculous things happened. And then the third time is the time of Jesus and the apostles, okay? Do you know what the reason why the Hebrew people wandered in the desert for 40 years after they walked through the Red Sea with water on either side? Because they complained and had unbelief and wanted to go back to Egypt. So did the signs, the mighty works of God, create in them a deep and abiding faith? It doesn't look like it to me. And then you have the time of the prophets. What are the prophets constantly doing to God's people? they're slamming them for their unbelief. And then what happens when Jesus does his mighty works? Well, people criticize him because he does it on the Sabbath, or he casts out demons, and what do they say? Oh, by the prince of demons he casts out demons. Or he'll feed the 5,000, and what happens? Well, let me show you. John chapter 6, this is right after he's fed the 5,000. Then they said to him, to Jesus, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus shares the gospel. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. So they said to him, then what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? This is right after they've just had their fill of food out of nothing. What are you going to do to prove it? Was anybody? I thought I just did. That's the problem. That's the problem. And here the problem is that the sign is interpreted in all kinds of different ways. That some are like, wow, you know, what does this mean? Verse 13, but others, mocking, said, they're filled with new wine. It's 9 a.m., by the way. The third hour is 9 a.m., so they think they're at a tailgate for the noon kickoff. And just hammered. And then Peter stands up, and Peter responds with proclamation. He's empowered by the Spirit to preach the good news of the gospel. And what does he say? Well, he begins with Joel chapter 2, when there's this prophecy from Joel in the Old Testament that the Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And he says, this is it. This is the moment. And then he talks about King David. And he says, King David saw that this Messiah was coming. And then Peter says, I'm telling you, David's in the grave, okay? But he was talking about Jesus. And Jesus, he died and he rose according to the definite foreknowledge and plan of God. And then in front of at least 3,000 people, because 3,000 people converted, he doesn't give a self-helpy kind of feel-good sermon. What he says is, you crucified him. Not once, but twice. Again, you crucified him, but he's the Lord. And so he proclaims the gospel. He proclaims the great gospel of Jesus Christ. That we were created for God and to be with God. That we've all rebelled. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. We've all turned away and we are hopelessly lost. We're enemies of God. And Jesus came and he died for sinners and for sins. And he paid for sins. And then he rose from the grave because death, it was impossible for death to hold him. And he conquered. And he ascended into heaven. And he sent the Holy Spirit. And they are, it says in the text that they are cut to the heart. And they say, what shall we do then? And what does Peter say? Well, he says what we all ought to say when we explain the gospel. Repent
He says, repent and be baptized. That implies belief, because you don't get baptized unless you believe in Jesus. Repent, believe, be baptized, and save yourself from this crooked generation. So I say to you, if you are not a Christian and you are here, then repent and believe and be baptized, because the Jesus who needed to go to the cross for your sins is actually on your side. And he came that all of his own would be gathered through repentance and faith. And the Holy Spirit will fill you and will give you a new heart and a new life, and you'll have a new purpose in your life. And if you are a Christian already, I want you to know that the gospel is moving forward right now as we speak. The gospel is going forward, and the Spirit is at work in powerful ways. The question is, will we be part of it? Because God doesn't need us, but God would be glad to use us if you and I are willing to go proclaim it. And there are two ways that you can proclaim it, okay? And I want you to know that the gospel is moving forward in spite of opposition. I don't know if you've been following this, but the ministry that Pastor Ken mentioned, LifeWise, we're collecting candy. LifeWise is an amazing ministry that gets public school kids the gospel. And it's an elective. It's like taking art class. And they can opt to go to LifeWise. And then they hear the Bible. They hear the gospel. And it's making a huge impact. And in Westerville, just this week, they opted to suspend it. The school board did. Why? 200 plus families involved in LifeWise. Why? Well, because the gospel is divisive and offensive for those who do not want to hear that there's one God and that we are to submit to him and that we can't do it on our own and that we need Jesus. And yet it still is going forward. And so two ways you can apply this. Number one, you can proclaim it and you can pray. Pray for those who don't know Christ, and then, by God's grace, depending on the Spirit, go and take a chance and talk to them. Invite them to coffee. Invite them to church. Do something, though, to engage with them about Jesus. And here's the other thing you can do. You can show the love of Jesus with your life and your works. You know, you can love the people around you. You can take the time to reach out to people and let them know that you care about them. You can take the time to serve someone in your neighborhood who needs it. You can take the time in your workplace to actually stop and have a conversation and ask how that person's doing who really annoys you and who doesn't do a very good job, and still you can love them. You can love with your words. You can love with your works. But make no mistake, the Spirit who came in this once-for-all event at Pentecost is continuing to fill people who are dead and making them alive. Don't we want to be part of that? We do. So let's be part of it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great event of Pentecost. We thank you that you have filled us, your people, with your Spirit. Holy Spirit, we want you to move in power in our lives and among those who are around us. We pray that you would give us the boldness and the wisdom to share the gospel freely with people who you place in our lives. And Lord, we pray also that you would give us the grace to shine the light and the love of Jesus in how we treat the people around us. Would you help us to be bold, to be courageous, and to love. And hear us silently as we lift up the people who you've placed on our hearts this morning, who we can pray for and who we long to know you or to be helped in their circumstances. We lift them up to you right now silently. For hearing us, Father God, and we pray now in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come,
Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As you go, know that the God of the universe has come near in Jesus Christ, and he has sent his Spirit to fill us and to seal us for redemption. There's nothing that can take us from his hand, which is pretty awesome. Amen.
Amen.
Please lift up your hands and receive this benediction, blessing, and now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now. And